Turn this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Welcome back, Cody. Trust the Lord blessed you there and glad the Lord gave you a safe trip back. Brother Cody was preaching at Brother Rupert Rivenbark's this morning. I think everyone knows our pastor and his family are getting a well-deserved vacation. Proverbs 13. In studying for this message, I've come to a conclusion that I ought to have arrived at many years ago. I should have learned this a long time ago. And those of you who know me best will recognize the absolute truth of what I am about to confess to you. I am quick to advise, but so slow to seek advice. I am quick to give advice, but so very slow to seek it. And if you need any proof of that, just come up to me anytime and mention a controversy or even just a simple topic. I will not only have an opinion, but I'll be quick to advise on the solution or at least a course of action that's best for you. Brethren, forgive me, I am a foolish man. And I have no doubt that had I been in the garden, I would have been advising Eve, you stay away from that tree. I would have boldly advised Adam to not dare eat that fruit, all the while as I ate it with both hands. I wish I weren't that way, but I am. I don't know if anybody else here suffers from these maladies, but they haunt me. They haunt me. And I'm resolved. I'm going to try to do better. But I don't know that I'll be very successful in the short time I have left. But what does God's word say about this thing of advice? And the answer is not a lot. And there's a simple reason for that. It's because God doesn't generally give advice. He gives commands. He gives commands which reflect his will and are to be obeyed. When Adam disobeyed, he began, and we will follow, in a long line of not, we simply don't care what God commands by nature. And I have ready evidence of that. This morning in the Sunday school class, for which I'm very grateful, the ladies are now teaching our children. We had an example here. It said, God sacrificed an animal to make coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and the animal's blood was shed to cover their sin. But this sacrifice does not take away sin. And I want you to see the illustration. The blood is a picture of taking away sin, but it's not taken away. It's covered. Now, get part two. The Lord Jesus Christ died to take away the sin of his people. He was a sacrifice for his people, and his blood was shed to take away their sin. Everyone found in Christ has no sin. This is what the animal sacrifice did, okay? This is what Christ's sacrifice did. It's gone. To which one of our children made this statement. I want to get this right. I don't want my sin to go away. I don't want my sin to be taken away. And don't we understand that child didn't want that taken off of her sheet of paper. But what an illustration that is about us. The simple truth is, no amount of sound advice will help us if we don't care what is the right thing to do. Much less the wise or prudent thing. Our basic need, listen to me, is not sound advice. First, we need a new heart and a new mind that even cares what God declares. Outside of that, we simply don't care. I don't want my sin taken away. I like it too much. Out of the mouth of babes comes truth often. You see, we died when Adam died spiritually, when he ate the fruit. And what we need is life. No amount of advice will help a dead man. You can walk up to that coffin and raise the lid and go, "You ought not to have smoked those cigarettes all those years." You can give him all the advice you want. If he's dead, it's not going to do him any good. Even so, we ought to teach and advise our children. You know, it is all we can do. We can't give them life, but we can bring them where life is, to the one where life is. We teach and advise our children. They're alive physically, yet they are young and foolish, and lest we forget, they are dead in trespasses and sin. They're young and foolish. And God teaches and provides advice for his children. How? First, he gives them life. Dead men don't need advice. But if we're born again, then we do have need of advice. You see, we can then hear truth and receive wisdom through his word. And listen to this, and receive wisdom through the counsel of those whom he has already taught. You know, we're not the first ones to come through the gospel. Don't misunderstand. Most things are clearly taught in God's word. And an illustration of that for you children would be that if you go with your mom to the supermarket and you see all those candy bars, now you know you're not supposed to just pick up one of those candy bars, unwrap it, and eat it. You know that, don't you? That would be stealing. And God's word clearly says, thou shalt not steal. And on the other hand, if they're giving away samples of candy, like they sometimes do about this time of year, you may think it's okay to have one. But the wise thing to do would be to ask your mom first, because you may not be old enough to know. You may not have the wisdom to discern. And therefore you say, Mom, may I have one of those? Now, she may say, sure, that's fine. But on the other hand, she may know something you don't. And she's read or been advised that it might not be good for you. It might make you sick. So it would be unwise to eat it. And you do well to seek and follow your mom's advice. You'll have gained wisdom and can now pass it along to your loved ones. The big sister can tell your little sister, honey, you ought not to have one of those. It might make you sick. Do we see how that works, that principle? And it's a biblical principle, which I'll show you. You'll have gained wisdom and can now pass it along to loved ones. Here's the most telling scripture I could find about advice. In Proverbs 13:10. Have you got it there? I actually brought a message some months back on the first part of this verse, which says, only by pride cometh contention. And didn't even read the second part clearly or see it well. It says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That means that we can be well-advised. It means that there are those who are well-advised. And it says, if we are, we'll gain wisdom. Now, don't seek human advice when God's word clearly defines what our actions ought to be. If we're not sure, we ought to ask. You say, ask who? Well, if you needed a cabinet made, you'd get to a carpenter. If your faucet leaked, you'd call a plumber. If your lights went out, you'd get an electrician. Listen to this. Do not seek spiritual advice from a worldly source. Don't seek spiritual advice from a worldly source. Chances are your boss doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. If, on the other hand, your parents, your family member, your friends, your brethren. They show maturity, spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom. Then seek their advice. That's a good thing to do. And if you're still uncertain, or you may just prefer to do this, go straight to your pastor. Go straight to him. You think he's pretty busy, don't you? And he is, but that's all right. He's got time. He'll listen and he'll advise. That being said, if you do go to him, we best have a good reason, a scriptural reason, if we choose to ignore his advice. Now, if at any point our conscience bothers us, that is reason enough. We're in a quandary. We're trying to discern. We're trying to find. We don't know what we ought to do. If we get in that place, if at any point our conscience bothers us, stop. Don't do anything. You know, we don't have to do anything in that regard. Until the Spirit of God makes it clear. I want us to see one more thing about this seeking of advice and counsel when we're uncertain what we ought to do. But first, let's consider a most practical and needful lesson that's taught in God's Word about doing something that is not well advised. Turn to the book of Ruth with me. Now, we almost all are familiar with this story of the book of Ruth. But I want to read the beginning of this, Ruth 1. And let me preface this by saying this. Any man or woman who has a godly spouse, who has a believer as your spouse, is the recipient of one of God's most choice blessings. The evil that men and women do, we usually do it willingly. And I don't want my sin, taken away is profoundly true by nature. What the child said, I don't want my sin taken away. That is so true in us that given half an excuse, we'll go forward in the wrong way. And a spouse not only can be, but is often the instrument used or the means by which that evil is either avoided altogether or it can overcome us. And let me see if I can show you that. Look here at Ruth 1. Do I need to say that again? A spouse is a great blessing, but we need to be careful that it's the instrument used to encourage us, advise us well, or advise us in a way that we're overcome. Look at Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwell there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now that's very sad. It's a heartbreaking account up to this point. Here's what I want us to see in this. In verse 1, it says that there was a famine. Now we know what that is. A physical famine is a shortage of food. And how extreme this was, we're not told. We don't know. There's no indication, listen to me, there was no indication that there was a spiritual famine. And there is a difference, you know, between a physical famine and a spiritual famine. But there was no indication that there was a spiritual famine. In fact, this place was called Bethlehem. You know what that means? House of bread. We also know that God had foretold and brought to pass the blessing of that place with the birth of his only begotten son. But there was some sort of physical famine. Now, if there is a spiritual famine, pack up and leave. Get out. That's good advice and sound. Get out if there's a spiritual famine. But despite the physical consequences or the lack of natural prosperity, get to a place where the word is prosperous and stay there. Stay there. We're not told who wanted to go to Moab. And Moab was the incestuous son of Lot. It was not a good place. There was no gospel preached there. But we're not told who wanted to go to Moab, whether it was Elimelech or whether it was Naomi or both of them. We're not told. But verse 1 says this, it was to be a sojourn. You know what that word literally means? It means to turn aside from the way. It means there's the way, but I'm going to sojourn over here. I'm going to get out of the way. Pick myself out of the way. Folks, Moab was not the way. Christ is the way. The gospel is the way. And he wasn't in Moab, and he wasn't being preached there. Departure from the gospel usually begins, you know how? With a sojourn, a little visit. We're going to go visit that place. I'm going to, I got relatives down there. I think I'm going to go visit that place. Oh, they got a lot of jobs down there. I think I'll go visit that place. I'll sojourn there. That's how it begins. To which I would say this. If we never leave at all, it's not ever a problem finding our way back to the gospel. Is that too simple? If we never leave at all, we won't have any problem finding our way back. But what began as a visit or a sojourn became, in verse 2, they continued there. They stayed on. And the result of that was that Elimelech died. And then in plain terms, in verse 4, it said the sojourn was continued and they stayed there 10 years. In simple language, you know what they did? They moved. They were gone. They weren't living in Bethlehem anymore. They were not now Bethlehemites. They were Moabites. They'd taken up residence there. And what was the consequences of that? The two boys died. And suddenly, Naomi is alone with these two daughters-in-law. Now, again, there's much we're not told. Did they both want to go there in the first place? Did Naomi want to go to Moab? And listen, did she advise and persuade Elimelech? Come on, honey, let's go down there. Or did Elimelech want to go to Moab and he advised her, we're going to Moab. That's how a man to do it, isn't it? What can you and I learn from this? I'm going to give the men something quick and then the ladies. Men, God has given us, according to his word, authority over our wives, hasn't he? Having said that, a wife, a believing wife, can be her husband's best earthly first advisor. I'm telling you that from experience. And if necessary, we ought to use our authority, but don't ever be advised, persuaded, cajoled, or even seduced into something we are certain is not God's will and way. You have to have the backbone to stand up and say, we're not going to do that. And it needs to be done. That authority needs to be used wisely and with loving kindness, but never use it to just insist on getting our way. We're bad about that. Use it to only stay in his way. Otherwise, you know what will happen? Heartache and sorrow. It's coming. Okay, ladies. You know, a believing husband, he is your first earthly human advisor. You have great power in persuading your husband. Do I need to tell any of the wives here that? Use that power, though, very carefully. Use it wisely and responsibly. Great good can come from using that power for the glory of God. Great harm can come from using it for selfish means. You can use it to get your way. And there are times you should. There are times you should. However, if your way is not God's way, you know where it'll lead? To heartache and sorrow beyond your wildest imagination. Is that not where we find Ruth? And I don't know whether she did it, he did it, or they did it. But the result is obvious. Somebody here was not well advised. Am I saying God punished his people? He punishes them if they don't seek and follow his will? I'm not saying that. Not saying that at all. But that's what Naomi said. You want to see that? She told her daughters-in-law that she was going back to Bethlehem, Judah. Look at the last line of verse 13. She said, y'all go your way. She said, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. She said, you know what Ruth said to her? Said, no. She was saying, God's punishing me. He's punishing me. And I'm saying, not that at all. I'm saying, he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Are you punishing your children when they're disobedient and they're putting themselves in harm's way? No. You may have to chasten them to teach them, to have them gain wisdom. But when we don't seek our Lord's will and don't seek wisdom from the well-advised, we expose ourselves to be sorely chastened. It's painful and heartbreaking. And look what Naomi said in verse 19. She said, so they two went, she and Orpah left, and she and Ruth went, those two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Now, folks, I want us to see something here. Do we realize she came walking into her hometown? It's not that big a place. And you know what? They didn't recognize her. They didn't know who she was. They were going, you're Naomi? Do you read the surprise in that? They didn't recognize her at first. Why was that? She said, well, I went out full and I come back empty. She didn't look like what she used to. Now, I know she means I left here with a husband and two boys and I came back without any of them. She means that, but there's something else being said here. You know what she's saying? When I left here, I was full. I was prosperous. I had plenty. I had nice clothes. I suspect her tummy was full. She was well cared for. And she came back in such a state that they did not know who she was. Now, this, you know, she left full, she came back a beggar, but it means that she didn't leave fleeing the famine. Do we see that? The famine wasn't the reason they left. There must have been some other reason. And all the old writers speculate about it. They could go down there and prosper. They could go down there and make more than they had. They could keep what they had if they just went down there and didn't have to spend all their money on food. Do we see? And it's unclear, but the fact is she left clothed and returned starving and poor. a beggar as well as a widow and childless. And except for the grace of God, we'll all do the same thing. We too will depart. And may God give us wisdom and keep us well advised to seek his will and not our own. Our Lord is able to overcome our foolishness. He is able to do that, as we'll see here. If you turn over, to chapter 3, Ruth found grace and wisdom. Naomi, when they got back, advised her where to go glean. And do you know what she did? She followed her advice. We see Naomi had learned some things. She said, go and glean, go and glean. And she went to the field of Boaz. And in chapter 3, God gave Ruth wisdom. She asked Naomi after she met Boaz, she said, what should I do? And Naomi told her exactly what to do. And what was Ruth's reaction? In chapter 3, verse 5, have you got it? And Ruth said unto Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, that's what I'm going to do. I wish I could learn. When somebody has wisdom and advises me, I wish I could take it. I wish I'd go, that's what I ought to do. Instead of going, well, I'm going to try this my way. That usually doesn't work out so well. So how did this all end? Boaz wound up loving Ruth. He married her. She had a son. And who was he? Look at chapter 4. Have you got chapter 4? Verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it to her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave this child a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. And who was Obed? He was the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Boy, did the Lord work this out. He just worked this out, Grant. And we need to learn that. Despite our foolishness, if we're the Lord's, he's going to make it right. He's going to work it out, and it'll be fine. He'll turn it, our foolishness, into his glory. But now turn to Luke 8, which Brother William read. And I said there's one more brief thing to see about advice and counsel. And I want us to see what may well be the worst advice ever given that's recorded in the scriptures. I suppose next to Satan telling Eve, thou shalt not surely die. Eat of the fruit. But this is perhaps a close second. In Luke chapter 8, have you got verse 41? And sandwiched around the story of the woman with the issue of blood is when the man in verse 41, Jairus, he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the Lord's feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Well, what's bothering him? For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. He went to the Lord, and do you know what I think he thought? I know what I might have thought. I came here with my problem, and all of a sudden, this mob's everywhere, and they're all over you, and I can't even get to, I've stated my case, but you're too busy. Well, there was a woman who didn't think he was too busy. She came crawling through the feet and got and reached his hem of his garment. She was made well, just like that. And Jairus stood there the whole time in verse 48, and the Lord said to that woman he healed, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace. Now look at this. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. She's dead. I've been there. I saw her. She's dead. And look what advice he gave him. Trouble not the master. That may be the worst advice any believer can ever get. Trouble not the master. Do we realize? And why do we, if you're like me, wait to seek our Lord? Why must we be absolutely up to our chin in the flood before we cry out? for help. You see, to him, the master, he ought to be our first cry. I know we can seek advice, but our first cry ought to be to him. Lord, help me. Lord, that's what the woman did. In her heart, she came through and touched and said, help me, help me. She didn't need advice. She needed help. And this man, he waited until his daughter was at death's door before he sought the master. You know, if we can just cry to him, he may answer us directly and quickly, or he may set in motion the answer through one of his own children whom he has given wisdom and made an advisor. Either way, what a call on him first. The problem is not that we trouble him too much or too often, it's that we seek him too little and way too late. Is anything too hard for our Lord? That which troubles us is no trouble for him at all. It's absurd. Look at verse 50, what happened. But when Jesus heard it, that the daughter was dead, he answered, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother and the maid. And they all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And this is what the unbelievers do. They laugh him to scorn. They think we're fools. You're in trouble, and what do? You're praying to someone you can't see. You're praying to someone they can't see. To them, that's foolishness. To us, it's the wisdom of God. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They thought she was dead. I suppose they think we're dead, meeting over here in this little group in this building. They think there's nothing going on over there. And the Lord put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Is anything too hard for our God? This is all a picture of seeking him before the least and the worst trouble. I don't care how small it is or how great it is. He's able to deal with any and all of it. And we ought to seek the advice of pastors and elders and husbands and wives and children and even babes, because out of their mouths may come wisdom. But seek ye first the aid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may send the answer through his word or through the words of one of his other children. Ask and then wait on the answer. He made himself, listen to this, he made himself the answer before we ever had a question. He made himself the solution before we ever had a problem. He solved Adam and Eve's problem before they knew they had one. He prepared a lamb before they ever needed the blood. He prepared that lamb and then slew it in time to meet their need. He solves our greatest need before the foundation of the world. Christ became the lamb slain. Will he not also provide every need of those who wait upon him? Trouble the Lord? Don't trouble the Lord. Don't. That's just the worst advice we can get. No, seek him. Brother Henry used to say, bring your trouble to the Lord and leave it there. Our problem is that we either don't bring it or we do this. We bring it to the Lord and we set it down, and then we turn, and as we're going away, we go, I'll just keep a little of it, if not all or most of it. Bless our hearts. Aren't we foolish? And me worst of all. Trouble the Lord? What is trouble to us is no trouble to him. He is able to deliver thee, and the evidence of it is he brought this woman back, desolate, widowed, childless, broken, and finally a beggar. If we can just become beggars who go to him and say, I got no answers, I got no solutions, I got no advice, but I'm in trouble and I need thee. To which he will respond, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.